Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turning your Bibles, please, to Proverbs chapter 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all your getting, get understanding. The Bible tells us that there is one thing that we need above all things. We would often say that we need the love of God, and indeed we do. We need the Word of God. Indeed, that is also true. But as far as our personal lives and being able to properly respond to the love of God, to the Word of God, being able to have a proper experience that God had intended for us, we need wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. The problem in our relationship to wisdom is that we often don't really know what wisdom is. Not to say that we don't know what is wisdom for the circumstance, that is also the case, but that's not what I'm saying. We don't actually understand wisdom very well. And so because we don't understand wisdom, we have trouble with things that we don't necessarily have to have trouble with. Often the Christian will use the world's standard of wisdom. And this is also a problem because God doesn't use the world's wisdom. As a matter of fact, God opposes the world's wisdom. And so he says, get real wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Success is not the principal thing, the way that the world defines success. Money is not the principal thing. If you're a pastor, lots of people in your church are not the principal thing. No matter what it is you're doing, the principal thing is wisdom. So get wisdom. And then he also says, with all you're getting, get understanding. Understanding is the word bina, and it means the ability to use knowledge or wisdom. So get wisdom and then learn how to use wisdom. Then you've actually got something that is highly valuable. It's rare, but it is highly valuable. And even though it is rare, it is available to absolutely everyone. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. One reason why people don't seek wisdom in their frame of reference and don't try to have wisdom regulate their frame of reference, don't try to build wisdom into their frame of reference, is because they approach wisdom in a leisurely fashion. They're a little bit casual with it. They're not formal, they're not disciplined with it. And because this lack of discipline and formality, really this casual attitude, because of that, people often lose wisdom. But when I lose wisdom, I lose the single most important provision that God gives for my life. We do tend to look at wisdom incorrectly. We look at wisdom as though it were circumstantial. Certainly wisdom is applied in circumstances, but it's not a circumstantial thing. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. This here is the key to wisdom. There's two problems with leaning on your own understanding, especially as it pertains to wisdom. One problem is that you define the solution or the response or the action with your own understanding. You say, okay, this is the situation, or these are the people I'm talking to, or these are the things that have taken place, and now what is the best thing I can come up with, perhaps from learning or experience or intuition, to answer the situation, to give me a course of action? And they'll lean on their own understanding for this. That's a mistake. We are not actually able to define solutions. though we think we can, and I'm not talking about perhaps like this COVID thing where the scientists at the pharmaceutical companies were given the task of creating a vaccine and so they find a vaccine. That's not the kind of solution I'm talking about. I'm talking about everyday life. A person has trouble in their relationships. A person has to make choices that they know can alter the way their life goes. People have to raise their children, and they don't necessarily know what's the best thing to do, how to handle perhaps a rebellious teenager. Or maybe the teenager is not rebellious, but is perhaps very sensitive. So what is wisdom there? And we can't really define these things. We think that we can, but when we try to define them, we make a lot of mistakes because we don't understand what's behind things. Let's say you're dealing with a coworker, and the coworker is somebody you've known them for a little while, but all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, they're getting difficult. And so you're wondering to yourself, well, how do I handle this person? I don't want to be nasty to them, but they're very difficult to deal with. And so you need some wisdom. And the average person would try to either go to them directly or figure out a way, read a book, listen to somebody on TV that talks about these things. And then they approach them, but they approach them in a way that is very natural, that is very worldly. That's not going to help. You don't approach wisdom from an endemic standpoint. Wisdom from an endemic standpoint, and by endemic, I mean wisdom from the standpoint of my natural thinking, my natural man, which of course includes the old sin nature, includes walking by sight. It includes worldly thinking. When I try to approach something from that standpoint, I can't get a good solution. I may get a solution that'll work temporarily, but long term, there'll be some real problems. Or at best, I may be able to appease everybody else's sin nature and my sin nature and have this very superficial, tentative, and tenuous arrangement whereby everybody on the surface is getting along, but it really wouldn't take much to topple the whole thing. We can't define solutions because we don't know what is really behind things. We don't know what is genetic or what is psychological. Or is it a combination of both? Perhaps this person has things going on in their life that are overwhelming to them. They're not going to talk about them because they're maintaining their privacy, but it's affecting their outward, perhaps, behaviors or personality. We don't know these things. And so trying to find this type of a solution, a natural solution, in my own understanding, a natural response or a course of action, it's just not going to go anywhere. The second problem is the notion that we can actually define the problem. Our own understanding can't even define what's wrong, much less tell us what's the proper course of action. We don't know the source of things. We don't know our own heart, for that matter. The heart is desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? In Jeremiah 17:9. Sometimes people define wisdom according to the deceitfulness of their heart. You may not even realize this is what's happening because you're leaning on your own understanding. That's the problem with leaning on my own understanding. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So I cannot define wisdom from the deceitfulness of my own frame of reference, my own heart. I have things in my own past that are lodged into my unconscious mind. Perhaps I'm not living in them. Perhaps I'm consciously liberated from them, but they're lodged in my unconscious mind where I'm not aware of them. Perhaps something went wrong and I got wounded somewhere along the line. And although I've gotten past this, the engrams, the memory structures in the brain, those aren't necessarily completely dealt with because I'm not aware of them. And then they'll come up at times when I don't even anticipate it, and they'll show themselves. The heart is deceitful. Another problem people have with wisdom is that wisdom is sometimes seen as whatever soothes the old sin nature and whatever suits it. People will say, well, this was my preference, this is what I wanted. Had I applied wisdom, or if I do apply wisdom correctly, then I would have or I will get that which I desire, and that's wisdom whenever I get the outcome I have desired. Wisdom can't be defined circumstantially. If I define wisdom circumstantially, then it's always going to be very subjective. I consider this to be a good circumstance, therefore wisdom is whatever allows me to get the circumstance that I want. What if you get a Proverbs 5:3-5 situation? What if tribulation is the outcome of your course of action? And people would say, well, in that case, I haven't really applied wisdom. But that's not necessarily true. Because the outcome of tribulation in Proverbs 5 there is that the love of God is shed abroad in the heart. But I would not recognize that if I'm leaning on my own understanding. In Matthew 11:19, the Word of God says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man. Yet John the Baptist, he didn't eat or drink. He was very ascetic in his lifestyle. And they said he has a demon. Jesus came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a gluttonous man and a wine bibbler, a friend of publicans and sinners. But then it continues, but wisdom is justified over children. This is Jesus who is talking. You would think to yourself, well, if wisdom is justified over children, then that circumstantial outcome is really what I want, right? Not necessarily. Jesus had all the ability in the universe to select his circumstantial outcomes. And yet he was despised. He was maligned. He was beaten. And he was crucified. Was he wise? In terms of worldly definitions, if you think of it circumstantially, you would have to say, no, he was profoundly unwise. He got killed as a result of it. But none of us would be saved if it wasn't for that. He didn't come for prosperity's sake. He didn't come for his own promotion. He came to seek and save that which was lost. So in truth, albeit the circumstances were very difficult for him, the wisdom was very profound. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. In all your ways acknowledge him. You want wisdom? Don't look at the circumstances. Don't look at the people. Don't listen to the words per se. Listen to what they're saying, but those don't define wisdom. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's the place you find wisdom. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Don't try to figure it out on your own. You have no means of doing so. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He knows all things in 1 John 3:20. So acknowledge him. And then he'll direct your path. Now your path doesn't mean just your decisions in life. It also means your very words. Your thoughts. Your understanding. And then it continues, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Evil is the government of Satan. And it is found at the throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20. When I try to find or apply wisdom according to my own understanding, it will ultimately go to my emotional comfort with something. But when my emotions are used to counsel my mind rather than having the Word of God counsel my mind, that is iniquity. I end up in a form of rebellion against God on the basis of this iniquity. And so the emotions don't have a part, and they must be kept separate. We don't deny that we have emotions, we're just not controlled by our emotions. When I try to apply wisdom in iniquity, then I have entered into evil, which works by mischief by the law. That's what Psalm 94:20 tells us. And so I stay away from this iniquity by staying away from my own understanding. If I don't stay away from my own understanding, I'm going to enter iniquity and use iniquity to become my standard for wisdom. And now I have evil. John 16:13 says, when the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you in all truth. So number one, I acknowledge Him in all my ways. And then, when He comes, because when I acknowledge Him, He will be active, the result of that is that He will guide me into all truth. Now, in order to be guided into all truth, and this is also required for wisdom, but in order to have that work, I have to deny myself. Because in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, if you would follow me, well, if I'm going to be guided by Him, then I have to follow Him. We could paraphrase it this way. If I'm to be your guide that you are following, then deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. That denial of self is extremely important, but it's not asceticism. It's the putting aside of the natural thought. It's putting aside the emotion. It's putting aside the things of my own soul in Habakkuk 2:4, which I cannot afford to lift up. Because that's pride. So I put these things of self aside. I can't get rid of them, but I'm not being asked to. I simply don't use them. I don't use my emotions to counsel my mind. I don't use my natural understanding to try to define what the problem is or its solution. I put all of that aside. Picking up the cross really is entering into the life of God in Galatians 2:20. And if I'm going to enter into the life of God in 1 John 4:16, I'm entering into the love of God. So we have two things. We have don't go with the natural part of humanity. Go with something else. Go with the love of God and follow Him. This is where Him directing my paths and all my ways becomes a possibility. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. This is a intense statement, if you think about it. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. So much for worldly wisdom. So much for natural understanding. So much for these people who think they know something. And in fact, they know nothing. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So show me the prudent man in the natural realm. Show me the world's prudent and wise people. They're nothing. It amounts to nothing. These people who think they're all that and a bag of chips. Sometimes you see them on television. Sometimes you encounter them at work. They're really nothing. Because God destroys the wisdom of the wise and brings to nothing the understanding of the prudent. In other words, they're clueless, God is saying. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Now get this. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And we see this all the time. These atheistic professors who deny God and who ridicule the very idea. I never could figure out why the atheists think they're so intelligent to deny the existence of someone that they have not seen because they have never gone to the place where they live. It's like me saying there's no one in China because I've never been to China, and therefore, since I have never seen somebody in China, I can tell you conclusively there is not one single person in China. Well, that's stupid. China is the most populated country in the world. Just because I haven't been there doesn't mean that people aren't there. But this is how these so-called intellectuals and wise people operate. They're actually extremely subjective and very unintelligent. They come up with some very stupid things because they use the wisdom of the world. But Winston Churchill had a great thing to say about them. I always remembered this when I was in college and I would get some atheistic professor. Winston Churchill said, "Some things are so stupid only an intellectual would believe them." Well, you know, he's right. And God is saying that right here. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And certainly we see how preaching nowadays, church and so on, are seen as trivial and foolish and unnecessary. Yet that is the only place to find the wisdom of God. Why? Because in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. So we have the world that has no ability for wisdom, no appreciation or understanding of it. And God says what they consider wisdom is actually foolishness. In Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is one of the reasons why the world can't figure Him out. In Isaiah 55:8, His thoughts are so far higher than our thoughts, and His ways are so far higher than our ways. When an ant comes across a tree, it might think the giraffe is foolish for trying to reach the top of it, because the giraffe has ability that the ant cannot even fathom. Well, it's like that with us. God's ways are so much higher, and His thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. The things He knows, the things He understands, are to such a greater extent than our ability. The mind of God is infinitely beyond our mind. That is the mind that figured out how to make us alive with a word. This is amazingly complex. This is amazingly powerful. We really are nothing more than an ant or an amoeba compared to a giraffe. Because His ways are so far beyond our understanding. One of the problems that people have is they can't figure God out. And because they can't figure God out, they'll dismiss Him. And they'll accept the world's definition of wisdom. The fact that you can't figure God out is not a bad thing, though. It's a good thing. Because God who loves you has understanding and ability so far beyond ours that it's incomprehensible. I'm not talking about something as simple as perhaps existing in another dimension. I'm talking about somebody who can exist in numerous, infinite dimensions simultaneously. And if we understand anything at all about things like quantum mechanics and relativistic physics, then we see that that is entirely possible. And God understands all of it. He designed all of it. How is one person in two places at the same time, and we'll say it's impossible? Or how are two things in one place at the same time, occupying the same space, and we say it's impossible? But scientists have already accomplished that. And they're not God. God's ability and understanding are so far beyond ours, we can't even touch God's thought of wisdom. His wisdom and knowledge are past finding out, and His judgments are unsearchable. In Proverbs 55:3, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. We acknowledge Him, we follow Him, and we are instructed by Him. In order to have that happen, we have to have fear of the Lord. We Christians sometimes shun the idea of fearing God. We say to ourselves, well, it's not really fear because fear has torment. The real idea there is respecting Him, reverencing Him. And while what they're saying is truth inasmuch as we respect and reverence Him, the idea of torment is in fact present in that notion of fear if you look it up in the original language, get yourself a good dictionary. Why? He's a king. That's why. Anybody with any sense at all, when they stood before a king, had some fear. Esther, when she stood before the king, she had fear. I think if Esther did not have the fear that she had, she would not have been as successful with the king as she was. It brought her to a place of approaching him correctly and with the proper regard. We approach God as a great king because He is the greatest of all the kings. We approach God as though He is powerful because He has all power. We approach God because He loves us, but we have the proper attitude toward Him because of who He is. We don't cross Him. We yield to Him. When Ananias and Sapphira lied to the apostles, Peter told them, you didn't lie to people. You were in truth lying to the Holy Spirit. And because they lied to the Holy Spirit, God killed them. And fear came across everybody who was present to witness that. This is healthy. This fear that has torment is where we prevent familiarity of the wrong sort with God. This fear that has torment is what keeps us aligned to our proper place before Him, both positive and in trembling. Because we are standing before a mighty King. And He is the most powerful being in all the universe. As a matter of fact, He's the most powerful being even beyond the universe. Fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. If I'm serving a king who is this incredibly powerful, I want to know what this king thinks. How do I operate in his kingdom successfully? How do I operate in his kingdom such that I'm aligned with the kingdom rather than opposing the kingdom? This is what instruction of wisdom gives to me. And then it says, before honor is humility. Instruction requires humility. And only when there is humility combined with the instruction will the wisdom be of any benefit to me. If I am instructed without humility, I will not have fear of the Lord. And then the instruction will become information, but it will not, in fact, be instruction. We're not looking for information to gain wisdom. We're looking for instruction. So when I acknowledge Him in all my ways, and the Spirit of truth starts to guide me in all truth, the truth that He's guiding me in John 17:17 is instruction in the Word of God. And that Word of God is what provides the wisdom. James 13:4 says, if you have bitter envyings and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Why do people have bitter envyings or strife in their heart? Why are people critical or negative or judgmental? Because ultimately they are self-oriented. And that is the expression of pride. Pride does not descend from above. Pride is earthly, and it is sensual. That is to say, appealing to the senses, emotional. It appeals to how things feel. And it's demonic. In verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. That means it's not corrupted with the old sin nature, with natural understanding. It's peaceable. It's gentle and easy to be entreated or instructed. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. It doesn't say, well, I'll be instructed by this one, but not this one. It doesn't come to God on its own terms. Sometimes when we come to God, and this is a great source of frustration for some people, they come to God as though He were their servant boy. And they pray, but they pray with a proud expectation, not with regard toward God, not in humility coming to Him, but with sort of an expectation of, serve me. I prayed, you must do. As though they were the ones who had designed the plan. As though they were the ones who had created God. As though they were the ones who hold His atoms together and not the other way around. No, that humility portion is what allows instruction to be instruction. And then, when I have that humility, that does come from above because the instruction comes from above. The instruction comes from the Holy Spirit guiding me in all truth, and often in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, that instruction comes from the pulpit as the Spirit of God speaks to God's messenger who is standing in the pulpit, the pastor delivering the message. There I have instruction, and if I have humility, I will benefit from that instruction and it will become wisdom. Where there is this kind of wisdom, we have application. That is an inherent part of the instruction. Instruction without application is meaningless. Like James says in 2:20, faith without works is dead. Faith without a faith response producing some kind of a activity, some kind of a decision, some kind of a thought is meaningless. If I am not willing to act on my faith, then my faith is dead. Well, it works the same way here. Instruction requires application, or it's not actually instruction. It's just information. Categorical doctrine is the correct form of instruction from the pulpit. Categorical doctrine is systematic teaching of the Word of God and its application in practical terms. So it's not enough just for me to hear the Word of God. This is what the Bible says. Well, that's great what the Bible says, but what does it mean to me? What difference does it make in my life? And that's where the application comes in. The application is vital. Wisdom is always in very practical terms. Instruction always has application. The woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" He didn't just say to her, "You're forgiven." He got rid of the accusers. There was a practical application. But then, not only did he have a practical application, he also gave her some wisdom. Go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Instruction with application. We always have instruction with application. In Proverbs 31:6, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. This is how wisdom is applied. Yes, we speak wisdom. We speak what God has shown us, not in our natural understanding, but in the Holy Spirit's guiding us in all truth, utilizing the Word of God in our lives, in our hearts, the stuff that He has spoken to us. In Ephesians 1:17, He gives us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. The Holy Spirit speaks to the human spirit, which speaks to the human soul. Therein is the transfer of wisdom. Then we, in a faith response, apply what He has said, and we open our mouth with wisdom. We repeat, we give the instruction we have had, but there is an application in the tongue. There is the law of kindness. Why is there a law of kindness in the tongue? Because if I'm going to be led, guided by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go in Hebrews 4:16 to the throne of grace. Faith in Revelation 5:2 will take me there. At the throne of grace, I get the principles that guide me. I get the principles that allow me to be instructed by the Holy Spirit. I get the Word of God. I get the mercy of God. I get all the mind of God. And this is my instruction. And at the throne of grace, this instruction becomes practical. Grace is why I can receive the instruction. Grace is three-dimensional. We often think of it as one-dimensional. It's not. It's three-dimensional. It's the gift of God in Ephesians 2:8. It's the kindness of God in Ephesians 2:7. And it's the throne of God in Hebrews 4:16. In her tongue is the law of kindness. That means she's operating in grace. It's not a suggestion of kindness. It's a law of kindness. It's not a recommendation. It's a really good idea. You really ought to try it. No, it's a requirement. It's a law of kindness. The law of kindness is the practical expression of the great commandment in John 13:34 and 1 Corinthians 13:4. The kindness is where the manifestation of the love of God is. If I operate in wisdom, ultimately, the purpose of that wisdom is to reveal the love of God. The purpose of the wisdom is not so much to solve my problems or keep me from having them. It's there to get to know God. It's there for Him to be revealed and glorified. And so a mouth that speaks wisdom, because there is an application of wisdom, has in the tongue a law of kindness. That is one of the practical expressions of the character of God, which is the force behind the throne of grace. 2 Corinthians 1:12 says that it's not with fleshly wisdom, but the grace of God. By this we have our conversation in this world. Conversation is way of life. That's what it means, way of life. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in grace. Wisdom is the practical application of grace. That's where the governmental aspect comes in. Yet the governmental aspect never brings us to a law that kills, but rather it brings us to the Spirit who gives life. It never brings us to a place of condemnation. It brings us to a place of mercy. This is wisdom. You could actually say wisdom is the practical application of mercy. People may think to themselves in a very superficial way what mercy actually is. Mercy is not superficial. Mercy is not just patting somebody on the head and saying, it's okay, I'll let it go. Mercy is the first expression of the character of God, which draws people in Jeremiah 31:3, because it's expressed as His loving kindness. In God's wisdom, He sent His Son to draw us. Was that crazy that He would be crucified? Was that foolishness? No, that was great wisdom, because it was the ultimate expression of the love of God. And that's what we were drawn by. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And the result was that we became alive. We would have never thought that in our natural understanding. We would say, well, if Christ died, then He's dead, right? No, God's ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are far above ours. Christ died, but only for a short period. And then He was alive again. That's how wisdom operates. Wisdom never operates in natural understanding. Natural understanding doesn't work. Natural understanding does not have the mind of God. Wisdom always operates in the mind of God, because when we acknowledge Him, the Holy Spirit responds and He guides us in all truth. And He gives us the Word of God for the situation. He gives us the understanding, the instruction that we need, both in His Word and in His character. It's not fleshly worldly wisdom, it's grace. 1 Corinthians 1:24 says, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this is what we turn to. The power of God and the wisdom of God. We turn to the Savior and we follow Him in the details. We often think of following Him in terms of lifetimes or many years at a time. But it's really in the details. That's why the psalmist says, teach us to number our days. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally. God will not withhold wisdom. Some people think, well, God maybe will withhold it to test you or to try you or what have you. Nonsense. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God and He'll give it to you liberally. And He will not upbraid you. Upbraiding means to ridicule. He won't ridicule you for it. He won't think less of you for not having it. He knows what we're made of. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. So He says, acknowledge me. Don't lean on your own understanding. That will not give you any wisdom, but acknowledge me. In humility, receive from me. And then you'll have wisdom. Getting wisdom is easy. What challenges people is the other part of it. The part where humility is involved. Because wisdom does not come apart from humility. Humility is required for wisdom. If I have humility, I won't rely on my own understanding. I will acknowledge Him. I will be teachable to the Holy Spirit. And I will have wisdom. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.